Book of Philippians is a letter that is most commonly known for the idea of rejoicing and joy. It is one of the prison epistles. It was written while Paul was in prison at a time you wouldn't think anybody would be rejoicing, but he was, and he wanted others to rejoice with him. So 16 times in the book of Philippians, the term joy and rejoicing is used. As we go through this week with the theme that it is that has been assigned, we're going to be talking about how that joy is not an option. It is a commandment. And for a Christian to exist without joy is to exist in a world that is not intended for a Christian to have. We are different. We were brought to joy. We were in misery, and we came out of that, and we are supposed to be a joyful people. We'll talk a little bit about the different aspects of joy as we go through the week and how that joy is not something that anybody can manufacture in you. It has to be something that comes from the inside out. And it has to be something that a person has because they have a solid faith in Jesus Christ. They believe that what they're doing is the right thing. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. They believe that God is God, and that His ways are much greater than ours, and that He is the one that says the things that He wants done for us, and we are His servants, and we are to submit to Him. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. All of these things are foundational to being able to have any joy, and you can't have true biblical joy unless you are set in those foundational issues and others that we'll talk about through the week. In the book of Philippians, in Acts chapter 16, if you'll look there, this is where the church at Philippi was established on one of the missionary journeys as Paul was going about preaching. This was the first place he preached after the Macedonian call came, and he comes out, and he comes into a town. The town was established by Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's dad. And it was on the road from Rome to Asia, which was known as the Ignatian Way, the site of a famous battle in 42 BC where Antony and Octavius defeated Brutus and Cassius, and that's the historical background there. So it was made a Roman colony, which gave it some freedom status. Carl and I were blessed to be able to go over I'm not sure if Tommy's mom went with us on this one or not, but I think she did, Tom. But these are some of the things that we saw when we were there and actually got to go to Philippi, the ancient ruins there. And this is the ancient city of Philippi. It was a large city for that time period. Very large city, a place that was notable, a place that was well-traveled, a place where people would have known about Philippi, where it was. The ruins are amazing as you look at something, we don't have anything in this country that's a sold, so that may be Stan. These are the ruins of the area there. And again, the architecture, this would have been a synagogue that would have existed there, where Paul probably would have been. These are the ancient ruins. It is a earthquake-ridden area. And so many of the things that this is a prison, ancient prison there, may have been like or maybe even the same one where Paul and Silas were imprisoned at that time. The inner prison would have been back underneath, all the way back to the back, and you can see how the prison goes underneath the ground. Now imagine being in that situation, way back in the back, underneath the ground, and you've got an earthquake going on. And in the middle of that earthquake, what are you doing? You're singing. There's a book several years ago that was written, Learning How to Sing at Midnight. How in the world can we as people learn to rejoice when things are not going so well? And Paul had experience with that. He had experience in several ways about that. He was able to be a rejoicing person not because of exterior circumstances or conditions. He was able to rejoice no matter what because he was set in the knowledge that he knew who he served. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him to that day. The life of a Christian that is forever back and forth, not sure whether they are following the right path or not, is not the way God wants His people to live. We are to be a people that understand, we know, and we can not only know, but we can share what we do know with other people. And that is catching. That's infectious. You know as well as I do. I mean, anybody who watched ball games last night, you know that that people can get excited, but that don't ever get excited just because somebody's sitting next to them getting excited. Person that's never showed any emotion in his life, all of a sudden he'll do the wave at a ball game. And people look at him and say, what happened to him? And then he just gets real sour after that, you know. That's impetuous rejoicing. That's contagious rejoicing. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Denominations and even some of our brethren have attempted through the years, and some of them still doing that, to try to manufacture joy by any number of means. We'll have all kinds of social deals. We'll have this, that, or the other. And we'll draw in people, and they'll be real happy. Well, they will as long as you entertain. But that type of joy is not built on anything of substance. It's not going to last. And it never will last. Because it's going to rise and fall with circumstance. And that is not how we're supposed to be, as the Bible teaches. The city of Philippi had a lot of ruins, and we couldn't begin to go into all of them, but these are just kind of for your interest. This is the likely place. It is right outside the town. It was a place like this because, you know, geography and topography changes. But it would have been a place like this where Paul, as he goes into the town of Philippi, would have come across the ladies that were over there studying. And he would have found them there, and Lydia would have been she was one of the first converts at Philippi, and then the jailer, as we just talked about, made up or composed the first members of the church there at Philippi. He has a conversation in Acts 16, verse 13 through 15 with Lydia. He converts her and her household, and then the Philippian jailer is converted. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, that's referenced in the Philippian letter. Luke comes in, and Luke's involved with them there for a while. And again, the book of Philippians is one of the four prison epistles. Paul's not in a good place. He has been persecuted for preaching the gospel. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he's been persecuted for preaching the gospel. The purpose of the letter, the Philippian letter, was that Philippi had sent a gift to Paul. He calls it a gift. They had been supporting. He's in jail. They have been supporting him to preach the gospel. It seems like that wherever he wanted to go, they were behind him, and they were helping him with that. And now he's in prison, and they haven't stopped that. They send him something by the hands of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has gotten real sick and was limited in what he could do, and now he's able to be up and about, and Paul tells them about what a valuable member, what a valuable Christian Epaphroditus is. And he says, you well know that. He also tells them, I plan to send Timothy to you very soon. And he said, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. The theme of the epistle is the word chara, and that's what the elders have asked me to preach on this week, on the idea of joy. And the keynote resounding of the book is joy. I wish we had a blackboard, but chalk never fails you. These things do, but chalk never does. But joy, if you think about it, and just put this in your mind as we go through the week, the acrostic, just write joy, okay? And just think of it as we go through the week, Jesus first, others second, and you last. And that has to be in order. Now, you can't run those backwards and spell it Yob or Yaj or whatever and have you first and others second and then Jesus last. That just doesn't work. It's just backwards. Joy has to have as its source, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. We come last. And perhaps the greatest problem that all of us struggle with in the body of Christ is we want to crown ourselves king. We want to rule it. We don't really like the way that God's done it, so we want to try somehow because it doesn't fit the way we want to live, so we want to somehow tweak it. And we begin to put ourselves over the Lord. But true biblical joy has as its core that God and His ways come first. Going back to the Old Testament and considering what the Old Testament people were like in the Old Testament Israel, they got very selfish. They got to the point where God would tell them and God would say, this is what's going to happen. All the way from Deuteronomy, where the blessings and the cursings are given to the people by Moses. Moses said, this is what's going to happen to you if you do what God says. Blessings. It's going to be great. But if you don't do that, you have the cursings. And he took them to Ebal and Gerizim, and they had the mounts of blessing and the mount of cursings. And they had a choice. They didn't have to be happy. They didn't have to be joyful. They didn't have to be blessed. They could choose. But notice, it was their choice. And joy is a choice. Misery is a choice. And you know people, and I do too, that seem to have chosen the course in their lives of misery. They're the Eeyores of the world, spiritually. You know? Oh, everything's awful. It's never going to be good. And there's never has been a good day, and there never will be. Now, you may go back and forth and be an Eeyore and Tigger. You may be just absolutely just a Tigger individual where you're just jumping all over everywhere. Again, if there's substance to that joy, that serves you well. But if you're just Tigger who lets circumstances determine whether he's all over the place or not and active, then you're not really going to be much different than Eeyore, really. Because you're going to be living your life determined by what happens in your life. There's a lot of things that you've gone through. There's some here this morning that have people in the hospital waiting surgery. You may have gone through some health issues, some death issues in your family. And all of those things are tough to deal with. You may be having family trouble with your kids spiritually or your grandkids. Those things are tough to deal with. Can you be joyful in the middle of that? Yeah. Does it seem to the world like that's impossible to do? Yeah, and that's what sets us apart from the world. It's not that we sit down when we go through struggles and say, yippee, I've had a great problem come in my life, I'm so happy. No, we just take the issues that come and let our faith sustain us through them. And that brings us the joy. We realize that this world is not our, we sing about it all the time, this world is not our home. This is not where we're going to end up. This is just where we're camping. And we're going to go home. We're on our way home. And that just keeps if we keep that in our sights, that just makes the rest of the things pale in comparison. When we compare, and Paul says this, when I compare the things that we go through in this present world to what we've got coming, oh my goodness. Now it may, you know, and day by day, obviously, it seems like the biggest load that we could ever have. But when we compare it to what we have on the other side, and we realize that this, as terrible as it is going to end, it's going to be over, then it helps us to navigate our lives with faith, and with a faith that sustains us no matter what. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'm going to ask George, if he would, to read that. Philippians 4:4, George.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice.
Is there any hesitancy in that? Tommy, is that real hard for just folks like us to understand? Pretty clear, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. Is that a commandment? Yeah. It's a direct command. So there's, no matter what, the philosophy you take on hermeneutics, that's a direct command. And that's not left up to any type of inference or any type of apostolic example. That is a command. Okay. Now, why don't more people follow it? We want to be baptized to be saved, right? But we don't want to rejoice as Christians. My dad used to say there's some people just born in the objective case and the kickative mood. And if you know something about English, you know, that's just a horrible place to be. To just never want to get along, to never want to be happy. You are just a miserable person. You know. Now, Let me ask you this. Rejoicing in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, does that mean that I'm supposed to be ridiculous all the time and go around going like that? And that if I don't do that, then I'm not happy? No, that's not it. Do you have to smile all the time to be follow this command? No. Do you have to just jump around and just be, as the world would look at it, obnoxious in order to be happy? No. That happiness, that rejoicing that's talked about, this chara, is an inward peace, an inward joy that shows itself in the way that you live and the way that you function. And you're not knocked off the beam every time something comes up in your life. Your joy sustains you. It's tied to hope. It's tied to peace. It's tied to love. All of it works together to sustain us, and it's all tied in our relationship with Christ. It's interesting when people have things happen in their lives, one of the first things they do is they reject the Lord. And that's the very worst thing you can do. He didn't do anything to you except die for you. And that's pretty major, isn't it? So don't just push Him out to pasture because you're having a tough day. He's your sustainer. He's the one that keeps you going. He's the one that kept them going. One that kept Paul going in prison. The key verses in the book of Philippians, if you turn to chapter 1 and verse 6, and just turn over there and we'll just read a few of these as we go through. I don't know if we'll get through all the charts or not, but I'm not worried about it. So, Philippians 1, 6. Being confident, notice that. Being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Notice confidence that's there. Confidence tied with joy. And these are certainly passages that would lend themselves to the whole theme of this week. You have not an arrogance. Notice there's a whole lot of difference in confidence and arrogance. You can have a confident faith. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep me. Okay, whatever I've committed to Him till that day. I'm going home. I'm going to heaven. And there's every reason in the world for me to be happy and not to be worried about whether I'll make it or not. In chapter 1, verse 21, look there, if you will. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 29, verse 28, in nothing am I terrified by adversaries, which we turn to evil. Verse 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ Jesus not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Notice that Jesus Himself, nor did Paul, nor did any of the New Testament evangelists and apostles, did any of them ever tell a Christian that if you obey the gospel, or a non-believer, that if you obey the gospel, everything will go great for you. They never did that. They never promised health and wealth and everything will be great. They told them the very opposite. You'll be hated. You will suffer. People won't like you. But you're going to be joyful. Really? Well, I like to be liked. I like people to like me. So how, if they don't like me, how can I be happy? How can I be joyful? Because your faith isn't in people. Your faith isn't in things. Your faith is not built on the shifting sands of the world and however politics may go. People can have their whole day ruined by a Fox News report or by a CNN report. I mean, your whole day's done, you know? And all the joy is sapped out of you because, you know, what am I going to do now, you know? No, that's not where it's all about, okay? No matter what happens, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, okay? But who's in control? God. And He's the one that's going to stay. He gives the kingdom to whom He will. And He chooses some very different people to rule them. But it's all Him in control. He's going to sustain. You look also in chapter 2 and verse 3, going through the book. Let nothing be done through strife or empty glory, but in lowliness of mind let each one of you esteem others better than self. You see how that self comes last? There's your other. There's the others. The Lord first. Already talked about that. Now others, and then you. Where you come? You're right down there at the bottom. But we don't like to be last, do we? We want to be catered to. We want people to cater to us. We want to be cared for rather than caring for others. But notice there comes a time with all of us as where we need to accept some care, but not putting that down. But let nothing be done in through empty glory. Look, if you will, at verses 5 through 11. Let this mind, notice the mindset, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What was he like? Who did he put first? Not himself. He put others. He put the Lord, put his Father first, and deity first, and everything that was right. And then he came to serve others. Remember when he washed the apostles' feet? That was quite a step down, wasn't it? But he didn't say anything. Everybody else was looking for a chair, and he was looking for a towel. And he was trying to, and he washed the apostles' feet. And he said, if I don't do that, I can't be your master. Isn't that interesting? In the body of Christ, we'll talk about this a little later on, but in the body of Christ, in local congregation, you know the highest level you can attain in the body of Christ? Servant. That's it. Every one of us is a servant. We're all, and that term servant is not voluntary. It's indentured. We are bought. We are purchased. We are slaves. And that may be an unpopular phrase in the political world, the politically correct world we have today, but that's who we are. I am bought by Christ. He owns me. I am his, lock, stock, and barrel, and not a part of me belongs to me anymore. I'm his. And I will always be his as long as I maintain my relationship to him. Now, if you look also going through verse 11 here, Jesus made himself of no reputation, verse 7. He was in the form of God. He did not give up, by the way, his deity. When he came to this earth, he took on humanity. And he voluntarily did it. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You realize how hard that was for him? Having the power to act and not using it all the time? Deity in flesh. So God has highly exalted him. So what's the inference there? If God has highly exalted Christ who came to serve, then what's going to happen to us? We also will be highly exalted, won't we? He honors us. We are special. And we're not going to be special. We're special now. We're God's people right now while we're here. And several years ago, I don't know if any of you knew Frank Puckett, but he's been dead and gone many years, but up where he lived, he was noted for going on Monday mornings, going to the coffee shops and visiting with the folks in town. And one man said to him one day, he said, Brother Puckett, you walk like you own the world. He said, oh, I don't own the world, but my Father does. You know, that's joy. And that wasn't arrogance. That was just, well, you notice something about me. I am different. And it's because my Father owns the world. We're royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. All these things would be considered through the week. That's who we are. We're not a bunch of losers that are put out there and say, well, you know, that bunch out there. No. We are called to a high calling. And the New Testament Christians, we'll talk about this either tonight or tomorrow night, from Romans chapter 8, the New Testament Christians were known to be different people. And they made noise. Wherever they went, it was noticeable that they were in their midst. Remember in the Old Testament where the prophets were told to go and they were told to teach? Whether they will listen or not, what should the people know when the prophet left? That there had been a prophet among them. When you go anywhere in this world as a Christian, and you are in that, in whatever environment you're in, at work, at the restaurant, wherever it is, when you leave that place, someone should be able to remark, now there went a Christian. The way you treat the waitress, the way you treat the person that cuts you off in traffic, the way that you go through your life, there should be a noticeable difference that you have made an imprint where you are. When you're waiting in the waiting room for someone from surgery, you're not barking and biting people, even though they may deserve it. You're not trying to get back at people. You're not trying to be ugly to people. You have a different life that you live. And the reason that you react that way is not because you have to. It's because you want to. You have so structured your faith that you don't take personal offenses at every little issue that comes up. Look, if you will, also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says there, I count not myself to have apprehended, brethren, but this one thing I do, I forget what is behind. You know, I think carrying around anchors with us has destroyed many of us as Christians in our faith and our effectiveness, because we've never forgotten our past. We've never put it in the past. We've never put it aside. We still drag it around. The Lord's forgiven us, our brethren have forgiven us, and we haven't. Never forgive ourselves. We've got to. If the Lord forgave you, you better forgive yourself. But forgetting the things that are past. Notice that's the very first part there. I forget those things that are past, and what do? I press on. I press. And that word press comes from the military term of a charioteer who would push himself up to the very front of the chariot so that all the weight would be there so everything would roll better. He would move to the front and press and push himself out so that the ultimate speed could be achieved. I press to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what I do. Forgetting those things that are past. I put those aside and I leaned forward to where I'm going, and I put myself in jeopardy when I did it. When the charioteer would put himself out there like that, he was very vulnerable to get off balance, but he trusted. And he put himself out there for the achieved end. I can go faster. I can achieve more. I can fight better. And it was a risk, but I press on. In verse 13, I press toward the mark. Verse 14, toward the prize. You know, people will do ridiculous things for a prize, won't they? They'll pay $8 for a box of cereal to get a Happy Spoon out of it. You know, we opened a box of Fruit Loops this morning, and there was a Happy Spoon. I said, we should give everybody one of these this week, you know, a Happy Spoon. Yeah. But why do you do that? It's a 10-cent prize. But it's a prize. I'm going to get a prize. You know? Well, what about this prize? The prize of the high calling of Christ. Wow. What a prize. No better prize than that, is there? Now, do we compete because we're going to get a prize? No, it's what happens. It's what God gives us. We compete, we serve because of who we are and our belief in who Christ is and what He's done for us. The added on benefit of that is I get a prize. But our achievement, our service is not just because we're going to get a prize. That's what God chooses to give us. He didn't have to. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and I say rejoice. Go to verse 6 and 8. Be careful for nothing. Here he gets to anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here's the prayer part of joy. You can't be truly joyful if you don't pray properly. If your prayer life's not what it should be, then your joy's sapped. If you don't believe that your prayers matter, or that God hears your prayers, or that He even cares, then you'll not go to Him in prayer. You'll try to handle it all yourself, and you will fail. So put it to the Lord. The Galatian people told in Galatians chapter 6, there are some things that are burdens that we can help one another bear. But what about the other ones? We have to bear them ourselves, but we also lay those at the Lord's feet. I take the loads I can take, and I bear them. We have our own burdens. Everybody has their knapsack of little things in their life. We bear them with the Lord. But there's things we lay with the Lord, we cast on Him our every care. And He can handle it. We can't. So those things we can't handle, we don't try to continue to struggle with them. We put them in the Lord's hands and say, I'm just going to turn it over to the Lord. Now that's not a cop-out, okay? That's not the idea that says I'm just going to be lazy and never be worried about anything. No. We are to be concerned in life, but we're not to be anxious. Not to be fretful about it, not to let it destroy us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We recognize that Life happens. Disappointments come. Tragedies come in our lives. But we can weather it. And God has so fashioned us as His children and made His children special and offered them these blessings to where they can handle these issues that come up. In verse 13, notice what he says. He talks about peace, as we've already read. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's not just something that you put on your football helmet. Okay? That's not just something you put on your in your house as a token and as a something in, on a picture frame. That's a fact. For every Christian. Now, does that mean that I can lift 1,500 pounds over my head? That's not what he's talking about. All things that need to be done, all things that are substantial, all things that mean something, I can do it all through Christ. I can't do it on my own. But the emphasis of this passage is not in the doing all things. The emphasis in how it gets done through Christ. Through Christ. How did the gospel get spread all over the world by the end of the first century? Was it by people saying that won't work? No. Was it by them taking a step of faith out there and saying, you know what? We're going to take a step of faith. We're going to go somewhere we've never been before. Because God said we can do it. Now, does it mean that we have to count cost and be careful? Yes. Not saying don't plan. They did. Missionary journeys just didn't happen. But they had, there was plan. And they stepped out and they did it. Do we really, any of us, in this location or wherever we are as brethren in local congregations, do we really believe we can convert our neighbors? A lot of people don't. We wonder why we don't do more personal work. We wonder why we don't have more people being baptized. Well, how'd you used to have it? Well, this is a pet peeve, okay? I'm going to jump off for a minute, okay? We are preaching less and expecting more, aren't we? We're cutting away services, cutting away time at services, cutting down gospel meetings. We're cutting things out, and how does the gospel get spread? By preaching it, by teaching it. By exposing people to it. And if we it's not just have a building and everybody will come, we not only have it at our building, certainly that's absolutely essential. But we also take it out in the community in our individual lives. Yeah. I remember when gospel meetings used to take place, George probably remembers some of this too, that people filled their cars up. You didn't come to church without a full car. You at least asked your neighbor to come. And you didn't dare come. If you came through a whole week's gospel meeting, you didn't bring a visitor. Well, it was kind of, what happened to them? Well, you at least asked. Now, can you make people? Can you throw them in the car and tie them? No, can't do that. But you can ask them, can't you? If each one in this congregation just invited 10 people or 2 people and handed them an announcement or whatever it was, what's the likelihood you'd have a visitor that may obey the gospel? A whole lot better than if you didn't ask, right? Okay. And it's no big, it's not rocket science how the New Testament church grew. Each person taught somebody. Examples worked into words. Words were that which brought people around, the words of Christ. But example got attention. That guy's different. I've been watching him. I don't know what's going on with him, but he's happy all the time. Seems to be. Nothing seems to shake him. I want some of that. What's going on with you? Well, I go down there to the church. You'll sometimes have people ask you when you express the things that they were doing. We'll talk a lot about that because it wasn't just Philippi. It was a heart in the first century that was on fire to serve and would not be silenced and was not embarrassed by taking the message of Christ to other people. And the result of that was a fire and a spark in the hearts of people throughout the known world at that time that resulted in conversions. And that's what we can have today if we have the things they, if we practice our faith like they did. Look at verse 19. Ever worry about how you're going to make it tomorrow? What if the market dies tomorrow? We worry about our 401ks, we worry about our retirement income, we worry about this, we worry about that. Where's the next meal coming from? You ever look at a dollar bill? You know how much it's worth? It's not worth a dollar. Not worth 100 pennies. I think the latest thing is what, worth 49 cents, something like that. So just think about it right now. Whatever you have in dollars in your retirement, just half it right now. Did that scare you? Oh no. What am I going to do? Well, let's half it again. 25 cents. You know all that has to happen? Somebody has to just say it's worth 25 cents. And all that you've worked for is diminished by the words of or the whims of a government or by the whims of a government agency. It could happen that quick. What's going to happen to us? Well, back in the 20s, people jumped out of windows. The world's over. I don't have any money. And then there were people that realized, you know what? When the nation was brought to its knees, some of the best aspects of humanity were brought out. When we didn't have stuff, we got closer. When we were hungry, we reached out to our neighbor. When we had and our neighbor didn't have, it brought out compassion that we didn't know existed in ourselves, into society. Some of the most spiritual people in the world are the people that have the least. Some of the most dear people in the world are the ones that don't have a lot. They will give you half of what they don't have. And then we look at ourselves and he says, I know that my life is not tied up. God will richly supply all my needs. My dad's kind of lived by that. He started preaching. He used to work at Hercules. But when he started preaching, he went about half salary from what he was getting at Hercules. And how he raised us, I don't know. But time and time again, when it looked like that we didn't have enough food and there wasn't anything coming in, Dad said, here come a check from some widow somewhere in a meeting he'd held somewhere. Said, I just wanted to help you. Here's $10. That's enough to get us groceries. God said, and he'd read us this passage. He takes care of us, folks. He will. That may have never happened to you yet, but you put it to the test and it will. That's a promise. Verse 19 is a promise. God will supply all my needs. I used to sing a song years ago, God will take care of you. And that's a certainty. Notice here, it is a certainty. God will take care of us. Supply all of our needs according to the riches of the glory by Christ Jesus. Notice that by Christ Jesus. Now, the second most phrase in Philippians as we go through it that you'll see other than rejoicing is in Christ or by Christ or through Christ. And that's the operative. It doesn't just happen. It's all through Christ. Christ is the linchpin for joy, for peace, for contentment, for true love. And for the things that we have in this life, our enjoyment in this life, and how we live our lives. He's the linchpin. So in the book of Philippians, we have a single-mindedness. We have fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we are to have a submissive mind, a heart that says, I will serve the Lord. Whatever he says, I don't care what it is, I'm going to do it. And we see the example of Christ that we just brought in. The example of Paul in chapter 2. How did he know that he was going to get support? He just went. He just went. And people like Philippi and Corinth and other places supplied his needs. God takes care of us. Do you know God has a benevolent system? He's got his own social security system. You know what's going to happen? It's called limited benevolence. And you know what? If you have something, if you get down, you will never be hungry and you will never be without somewhere to stay. God's provided for that. You don't think he realized that that might happen? Yeah, sure he did. And so within the church, we sustain one another. We share with one another. We help one another. We lift one another up. And we do that not only spiritually, but if need be, we do that physically. And that's how God's arrangement is. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, there are individuals in this book that he names. He names Timothy, he names Luke, he names Silas, he names Epaphroditus, and then he names some other people that aren't real good. There's two ladies at Corinth, they can't get along. Their names are Euodia and Syntyche. And he says, take care of those ladies, get them together. Because they don't seem to be able to get along. And that's a shame for a church like this to have that type of problem. Help them. Help them get along. In chapter 3, Paul talks about his past, his present, and his future. What's Paul's future? Verse 17 through 21. What's he looking forward to? He says, be followers together of me and mark those that walk so as you have example. For many walk of whom I have told you and now tell you, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Again, they are not joyful people, and they will sap your joy if you allow them to continue among you. So either straighten up or be dealt with. That's what he's saying. But you will not sit here and sap the joy out of this. In the church, that's the case. In our lives, when toxic people are around in our lives and they are absolutely destroying us, we have to make a decision. Am I going to let them poison me and sap my joy that I need to have? Am I going to let them do that? Elders need to watch out in the church. Are we going to allow these people to continue among us when they are doing nothing but sapping the growth of this church? With tearing it down? Again, teach them about the true joy they can have. Try to reach them. Try to get them to repent. But if they will not, God has a plan for that. Withdraw from them. Because they are absolutely infecting. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And deal with them like the Bible teaches. If I want to have a mind that is secure, if I want to have a peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7, then I'm going to have to recognize I have to have a mind that is like Christ's. I have to realize that it is God's power, not mine, that really matters. In chapter 4 and verse 10, and that will never fail, mine will go on and off. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me has flourished again. You are also very careful, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, your willingness to help me and to reach out to me has been overwhelming. And I just know that I'm going to be okay. He was secure in his mind because of God's provisions. In chapter 4, 14 through 23, time is up almost, isn't it? So we'll just end there in just a moment. But let's read verses 14 through 23 of chapter 4. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are with you. I'm reading Colossians. What am I doing? Stan, read that, if you will. Philippians 4, 14 through 23, if you will.
Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Did you notice how many times just in those verses there was reference to Christ? He's the center, folks. He's the core. When we say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, before we are baptized into Christ, that good confession, we are pledging our allegiance to trust in Him and to realize that He will take us where we need to go. Through a knowledge of His Word and through direction of His Word, we will never be floundering around wondering the direction if we let Him lead the way. But it's when we get in the seat and we want to drive Him somewhere, we want to put Him ahead, or us ahead of Him. That's when our challenges come. That's when our joy gets hurt. That's when we are challenged with whether our faith is going to stand or not. Our faith does not stand in us. If so, we will all be disappointed. It is in Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ. And it is because of Jesus Christ that we can be who we are. And we are not a bunch of dregs of society, some losers that the Lord just put over here and said, well, maybe somebody will be attracted to this. No, it is Christians letting Christ live in them that gets attention. And it is when we apply God's Word in our lives and really are for real the people we claim to be. You realize what a grand claim we make to the world? You know, for years people say, you think you're the only ones going to heaven? You ever heard anybody say that about Christians? Yeah. Well, you know what? Yeah. Yeah. And not all of us are going to make it. Understand that. But the answer to that question is, you believe on that same way I do. What does the Bible say? All the saved are where? In the church. So if all the saved are in the church, then the church has all the saved, right? How many churches are there that are pleasing to God? One body, one church. Lord is the head of the body, the church. Right? So are all the saved going to heaven? Yes. Are all the saved in the church? Yes. So what's the conclusion? All the saved in the church are going to heaven. Now, is there one church? Yep. So you see, we come to the same conclusion if we follow the Scripture. It's when we get off the Scripture that we don't come to that conclusion. Now, obviously, I don't give that answer. Just, well, yeah, you're right. Right off. But I do try to bring people back. You believe about that same thing. You believe the Bible, right? Yeah. Well, here's what the Bible says. Now, what's your conclusion? Where are all the saved? They're in one body. So if they're in one body and all the saved are going to heaven, saved people go to heaven, and they're all in one church, then there you go. So, yeah, we agree. You're right. But what you do with that, you're leading people to the conclusion themselves. You can tell them what the conclusion is, but it's a whole lot better if they come to it themselves and work them through that. And that's the teaching. That's the teaching mechanism here. And we're not saying these people just lived a good life and everybody said, let me be one of those. No. They had to have words. And that's where the spoken word came out. But we'll talk a little bit more about this in our main lesson this morning about who a Christian is, and there's a biblical description of what a Christian is as we go through our lesson this morning. Thank you so much for your time.